particular series. Now, I have alluded to this before in past messages, but my brain thinks about things different than other people do. I don't want my brain to do that. I can't help what my brain does. But I think about things a little bit differently, and sometimes that gets me in trouble. Other times, I think it is helpful in ways that I'm able to look at something from a different angle. And when it comes to Bible reading, when I'm reading the Bible, I'm reading a text or reading a story that Jesus is telling, I tend to put myself into the story. The way that I do that is if there's a character in the story, I'll try to kind of replace what I think with how that character responds. And I ask the question, well, how would I respond if Jesus said this to me? Or if I was in this situation, what would I do? And I kind of play that out in different scenarios. I even, when I read the Bible, put myself in Jesus' shoes and say, if I was Jesus in this situation, how would I respond? And you can all be really thankful that it was Jesus and not me responding in most of these situations. But by doing that, it gives me a fuller picture of the story or the concept or the idea the Bible is trying to get across, because I've tried to look at it from those different angles. And believe it or not, there are some Bible characters that don't do things the right way, and that's the whole point of that story, is to illuminate that. Most of the time, people are doing things the right way, and it challenges the way that would be maybe our normal default or the way that we do something in particular. And this is really the motivation for this series, is to look at some of the things that Jesus said and see what it might be like if we changed those things and made them the way that people in general think about these subject matters, because people change Jesus' words all the time. So I've selected four kind of major themes, I think, that people tend to get wrong when it comes to what Jesus really did say about something, and that's going to be the catalyst for our, really, it's kind of a four-week experiment that we're going to be doing here. So that's how we're going to move forward. Now, today, we're going to start off with the topic of forgiveness. So if you were looking at the message today, you saw that the title is, You Don't Need to Forgive Them, which if that, you know, caught your attention, good, because it was supposed to. Even though forgiveness comes easier for one person versus another person, I think it has a lot to do with what it is that we're forgiving, right? I mean, there are some things that are easier for one person to forgive than another, but with those same two people, there might be something that the one that had a hard time forgiving one thing, it's easier for them to forgive something else. Or maybe there are things that we put in categories of, you know, these are minor offenses, so easier to forgive, but these are more, grave or serious offenses and more difficult for us to forgive those kinds of things. People are in varying parts of their spiritual journey, and that also has to do with how well we do at forgiving other people, or even ourselves, how we have been forgiven by others by the things that we have experienced. Now, I find myself easily forgiving in some places in life, and I find myself being very unforgiving. Yes, your pastor, unforgiving in other places. Some of my hot buttons or some of the things that really trigger me are issues that have to do with responsibility and loyalty. And these are two areas that are, for me, just personally for me, hot button issues. And if you break those with me in a way that causes me suffering or discomfort or a bad situation, I find it easier to let that person suffer in their consequences than for me to offer them forgiveness. And in offering forgiveness, you're kind of removing the need to continue them having a consequence from you on an issue. It's a lot of different definitions for forgiveness. But with forgiveness, to be the way that Scripture talks about forgiveness, there has to be this letting go of something. I want to talk a little bit about that today because it's all under the same category, but it's uniquely different, I think, for each one of us, the thing that we really let go of when it comes to why we do or do not forgive or offer forgiveness to someone. And Jesus had a tremendous amount to say about forgiveness. And I think this is the perfect opportunity to use my crazy brain and put yourself in the story of what Jesus is talking about in a way of understanding Jesus' forgiveness. So, to start off with, there's a few things here I want to show you that Jesus did not say. First of all, Jesus did not just say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know how annoying they are." Right? Jesus did not say, "Fool me once and I'll forgive you, but fool me twice and I'll give you hemorrhoids." Jesus did not say this. Jesus did not say, "Sorry, you have sinned too many times for me to forgive you. I can forgive everyone else, but you really get on my nerves." Okay, Jesus did not say these things. So again, you can be thankful that I am not Jesus because, these are certainly ways that I tend to think at times. And if I were Jesus, a lot more people would have hemorrhoids than currently do, put it that way. To illustrate Jesus' teaching on the area of things of forgiveness, I'm going to use a text today that is probably not one that most people would use to talk about forgiveness, but I'm going to say that this text, when it was illuminated to me, is probably the premier or the most important text on forgiveness that Jesus ever used. You all know the Lord's Prayer, right? It's probably the prayer that people recite the most. And if I were to ask you what is the content of it, if you'd done Bible studies about this, you would probably say, well, this is a prayer that Jesus used to illustrate how to pray. His disciples were asking how to pray, and he gave the example. But Jesus, in this teaching, he's doing this, and he says these words. So you'll find it in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. And this is a post, I guess you'd call it a postscript, in which he talks about forgiveness in here. But the prayer itself says this. He says, and then this is how you should pray. So he says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then he says, "Give us today our daily bread." And here's the forgiveness part. He says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven others." And he continues on, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." That's the prayer. That's the example that he gives. So here in this prayer, if you look at this prayer, in the middle of the prayer is forgiveness. It's the central theme of this prayer. It's framed. In fact, it's framed in a way that in our asking of forgiveness, there is a contrast. What is the contrast to us asking for forgiveness? Do you see it there? What is it played in contrast with? We ask for forgiveness, but in contrast to what? Our forgiving of others, right? They play off each other in this prayer that Jesus gives as an example as to how to pray. The thing that most people don't realize is that as soon as Jesus said this, let's put it this way. If you were explaining to someone how to do something, and you told them, a core piece of what that is, when you get done explaining or saying the core piece, you're then usually going to explain it, right? You're going to say, okay, it says to do this, and then you read that, and you say, so how this is done is like this, right? That's generally how we would talk when we are giving an example, and after the example, we're going to try and apply it. So the disciples, how do we pray? Jesus says, this is how we pray. He does the prayer. In the middle is this forgiveness piece with a contrast of God and people, connection of forgiveness. And then most people don't go any further than that. But have you ever paid attention to the next two verses immediately after this that Jesus uses to explain what he just told them about praying to the Father? Verses 14 and 15. He says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Just read that on your own a couple times. Let that one sink in. I have heard people quote this before, and I have heard people say there must be context for this. The context is they said, how do we pray? He said, this is how you pray. He put forgiveness in the center of that prayer and then said, by the way. What does this mean? I mean, the words are clear, right? It's not hard to understand the words. But the acceptance of those words in our lives is an incredibly hard pill to swallow. So let's get right down to it today. Who has hurt you? Who has wronged you? Who's let you down? Did someone cheat on you? Did someone betray you? Did someone steal something from you? Take that promotion away from you that was yours? Have you been wrongly accused for something? Did someone dump responsibility on you that was not your responsibility, but yet you wear it? Has someone hurt you? Or has someone hurt someone that you love? The question that you have to ask yourself as we think about forgiveness is, do you hang on to the thing that someone did wrong to you? Do you hang on to the thing that someone has done to someone that you love and care about? Or do you forgive that person, no longer applying your consequence to that person? There has rarely been a time in my over 20 years here at Hillcrest that I have taught on forgiveness and not received an email, a phone call, a letter, or someone stopping into my office that generally will say something along the lines of, yeah, but Pastor Doug, you do not know what I have been through. Like, you say to forgive, but you do not understand what I have been through. You don't understand what our family has gone through. You see, the hurts that have been done to us in our lives can be so powerful that it sounds cruel to say to forgive the person. Some of the hurts that have happened to you, some of the hurts that have happened to people that you love, to say to forgive the person that did those things feels cruel. As if somehow it lets them off the hook. Somehow it means they take no responsibility for it. Or somehow it means that you are not protecting or upholding the individual in your life that you love that was hurt. Or somehow saying that you have to remain a victim because you have let the accuser off. Well, if you think that today it is cruel for me to say that we are to forgive, hear this. I'm not saying you should forgive anyone. Jesus is. If you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Look, give me full editing rights of the Bible. I'm taking this one out. I find this one difficult to live under. I find this one difficult to stomach at times. I find this one difficult to put into context of some of those events that take place in our lives. Pedophilia, rape, murder, kidnapping, enslavement, torture. I mean, the list can go on and on of the worst of the worst things that one human can do to another human. Terrible things have happened to you in this life. Terrible things have happened to me. Terrible things have happened to people that you love and care about. And it's unfair that those things have happened. It is wrong that those things happen. And those things need to be reconciled. But because it's unfair, and because it's wrong, and because it needs to be reconciled, does not impact Jesus' command for us to forgive others. I grew up in an incredibly loving home. Parents who did everything for me. Protected me, fed me, gave me toys, played with me, threw the ball with me, provided opportunities for me. There's not another thing my parents could have done to love me, to raise me, to be the greatest of parents. It was not their fault that someone else in our lives, who should have been someone to protect me and care for me, abused me. And I didn't deserve that. But yet it happened. How do you forgive something or someone that seems flat out unforgivable? How do you forgive someone who does something to you, does something to your family, that is just in your book and everybody else's book as unforgivable? How do you do it? Because just saying the words doesn't do it, right? Just hearing that Jesus said, well, you need to forgive them, doesn't do it. How do you do it? I want you to know today that it does break God's heart when his children hurt each other. He says it again and again in Scripture. It started all the way back with Cain and Abel, two brothers, and murder. And God's children have been hurting each other all the way through to today. And as part of Jesus' goal of helping us understand how to be in relationship with God, he also made sure that we understood that our relationship with each other is just as important as our relationship with God. In fact, in this passage where he talks about prayer, it's a part of a passage that is part of a message that he gave called the Sermon on the Mount, in which on the northern Sea of Galilee, he stood on a hillside and he gave this message to the people. So he taught them how to pray, and he talked about forgiveness. But earlier on in this message, if you back up to Matthew chapter 5, you're going to see another thing that Jesus said. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 5, 23 and 24. It says, so if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar and go be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. So what is Jesus saying here in our terms for today, our context? In other words, Jesus is saying, before you come before God, don't hate one of his other kids. Before you come to church to worship, before you come here to worship God, don't do it while holding unforgiveness towards others. He would say, you need to leave church and get that relationship right first and then come before God. Don't try to worship him while at the exact same time hating his other children. I would say that something that I have learned in my life, it's been a tough lesson to learn, is that unforgiveness tends to hurt me more than it hurts the one that I don't want to forgive. Unforgiveness is going to hurt you more than it is going to hurt the one that you don't want to forgive. In fact, unforgiveness for you, for me, poisons our souls. That's the danger of it. And that's why Jesus puts it at such a high priority in our journey. Because when we don't forgive, we live in bitterness, and we live in resentment, and we live in hatred. And we continue to let the wound that was inflicted upon us fester and stay infected and poison our soul. Unforgiveness is more damaging to you than it is to anyone else involved in the situation. On a lighter note of unforgiveness, there is something that has been helpful in even these deeper situations that my dad actually taught me. Even as a young kid, I can remember when people would come and want to borrow something that my dad had, a tool that he had or something. And my dad would say something to me as we would be out in the garage finding this tool that somebody wanted to borrow. And he would always clean it up for him, which I always find kind of interesting. Like, he made sure it was in good working condition as he let someone borrow it. And then he would say this. He would say, I'm giving it to this person. And I said, wait, they just want to borrow. Why are you, like, why would you say that? He said, because you know how it is. When you loan somebody something of yours, you're going to get one of a few responses. They're either going to bring it back like they thought and in good condition. That doesn't always happen. Sometimes the item comes back in worse condition than when they borrowed it. It may be broken. But there are also times when that item never comes back at all. And that is always perplexing. You needed something, you asked for it, this person had it, they let you borrow it, and now you've just hung on to it forever. Some of you maybe right now have things in your life that you have borrowed from someone, and you continue to look at that thing and say, man, I should give it back to him, but it's been so long, I just can't do it right now. What? Yes, you can. You could say, sorry, I've had this for 18 years. But Pastor Doug said I should give it back. But what my dad said is he said, they're going to borrow it, and yes, they might bring it back. But what I do, he said, what I do in my mind, I just think, I'm just giving it to them. That way, if it never comes back, I don't have to worry about it. Or if it comes back broken, well, blessing it came back at all because I'm giving it away. So I don't think my dad ever gave something away he wasn't willing to literally let go of. So good luck borrowing his car. But a shovel, maybe. That little tool that my dad taught me in even bigger pictures reveals how you can be freed from unforgiveness. Because there have been things like a shovel between two people that has eroded a relationship and has poisoned souls. And to be able to free yourself from that unforgiveness by just letting go of some things can be incredibly helpful, but it is not easy to let go of all things. I think this is the hardest part of these forgiveness messages, because there are many of you right now that are saying in your own minds, Pastor Doug, I'm not there yet. I am not ready for this step. I don't know how to do this. This is too fresh. The pain has been too deep. The injury against someone that I love or against myself or my family or whatever it is just too great. I cannot do this. If you find yourself in that place today, I want you to know that I understand. And it's a very difficult place to be. But please know that in the sensitivity of understanding how you're at that place, you must hear that to stay there is poison to your soul. You have got to come to the place of being able to say, I am ready to let go of unforgiveness. You may not know how to do it, but you've got to come to the place of saying, I am no longer going to continue to let this poison me, and I am going to let go of this. I want to forgive. I don't want to hang on to this unforgiveness any longer. So do you today want to be freed from unforgiveness? Until you are, it will continue to poison your soul. But when you are finally ready to free yourself of it, this is what you do. Matthew 5, 43 and 44. Jesus said, you have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's the key. Pray for those that have hurt you. Pray for those that have injured you. Pray for those that have hurt people that you love. Pray for those that have caused whatever kind of harm it is on you or others. And pray for them even when you don't feel like it. And here's a little side note to that. You are never going to wake up and feel like praying for those that have wronged you. So if you're waiting for that, I just need to get to the point where I'm okay with this. You'll never be okay with it. why would you ever feel like praying for someone who has hurt you or others that you love? It's a discipline that you have to do. It's a choice that you have to make. It's a deliberate act that you will have to do. And praying for that person may be as painful as the offense as you start. The first time you do it will be nearly impossible. But then the next day you try again. And you stick with it and you stay with it. Because I tell you, this is one of those things that is action before attitude. This is something you have to choose to do before you'll ever feel it or before you'll ever want to do this or before you'll really see tremendous benefit in your life as a result of this. Remember, the greatest purpose of prayer, I've shared this with you so many times, the greatest purpose of prayer is that your prayer may or may not change others, but it always changes you. Your prayer may not change others. It may not change this situation or that situation, but I promise you, prayer will change you. As you pray, prayer changes you because it has worked for me and it has worked for me in this area of unforgiveness. And it can take years of trying to pray for someone. That's been my experience. Some offense is so strong, it has taken me years of trying to pray for that person. But every single time it has worked, I promise. If you want to let go of your unforgiveness, you must start by praying for the ones that have offended you. Look at what Paul said in Colossians 3:13. He said, "Make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you." Make allowances for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. And then he says, remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Friends, God forgave you. God forgave you. God forgave you. Now you must forgive others. It's a very helpful book written by Andy Stanley called Enemies of the Heart. And this is a quote in the book that I found very helpful. He said, "In the shadows of my hurt, forgiveness feels like a decision to reward my enemy. But in the shadow of the cross, forgiveness is merely a gift from one undeserving soul to another." I don't deserve to be forgiven by God. You don't deserve to be forgiven by God. I didn't earn his forgiveness, and neither did you. None of us have earned it. We are to forgive because he forgave us. It's nothing more and nothing less. We forgive because he forgave us. What would happen if we forgave? What would happen if we really took what Jesus said and put it to heart? What would happen between fathers and sons? What would happen between mothers and daughters? What would happen between husbands and wives? Yes, it's true. Adultery is grounds for divorce, but I tell you, it's also grounds for forgiveness. What would happen in our world if we forgave? And if we forgave because we too are forgiven? Holding a grudge, being unforgiving, does not make you strong. It makes you bitter. And forgiving someone doesn't make you weak. It sets you free. If you hold on to this unforgiveness, you're just going to be a bitter person. It is only going to get worse for you. It is only going to get darker for you. And you think you're punishing the other person by doing it, and all you're doing is making yourself the prisoner. And if you can let that go, if you can figure out how to forgive, then in that moment you will find a freedom that you've been searching for. To be out from under that unforgiveness. I mean, do you remember how we started this whole thing? Because maybe now it makes more sense. Matthew 6, 14 and 15, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Does it make sense? It's not so cool when you understand it as a warning of grace. That you are in desperate need of something. You're in desperate need to be forgiven by God. And if He will freely forgive you, the challenge is, then why wouldn't you forgive someone else? Why won't you give to someone else the thing you so desperately need from God? And if you can receive that forgiveness from God, why can't we give it to someone else? This is what we're supposed to be. In fact, I think if we don't get this right, we have missed what the whole good news of Jesus is. Isn't it forgiveness? And if you just want to hang on to it, your soul will be poisoned as it is currently poisoned. Make the discipline and do it. I promise you it will work. And allow God to love you, to let you know how important you are to Him. Try to give forgiveness as freely as God has given it to you. Because forgiveness empowers you set the prisoner free. Don't forget, it's you that was the prisoner. Forgiveness is where it begins. There's a song that has been very, very helpful over these last months that I have heard on the radio. I Am They is the name of the group, and the song is called Scars. And the idea behind the song is that, all of us have wounds in life. And those wounds, of course, when we just don't forgive or we don't deal with those things and we harbor this anger and hatred towards others, they just fester, they become infected. They're a part of who we are. But there's something about this forgiveness and this releasing and this trusting God that heals those wounds. And when they heal, they're not unnoticeable. What remains is a scar. And the deepest of wounds have some of the biggest scars. But you see, the scar is the visual testimony of healing. And that the wounds that have happened in your life, you know, there was a normal, something happened, that normal will never be because of the wound. But if through forgiveness, you can find healing, and in that healing, there will be a scar. But the scar is a testimony of God's love. Just as Jesus' scars were a testimony of His love. But the scars prove that there is hope. The scars prove that there is something worth working towards here. The scars prove that there is a tomorrow, and a tomorrow with forgiveness. So I want to offer this song to you, and there's nothing really impressive about the video. If you want, just close your eyes and let these words minister to you today.